Morning.
Jesus prays in Gethsemane. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going to a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter your temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him, and they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked.
And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him. But their testimony did not agree, and some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree."
And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows.
And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
And the soldiers led him away inside the place that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, from the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews."
And with him they crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Elo, Elo, lima sabachthani," what means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing this said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to him to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
And when the evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.
Here to reflect on this story, to think about these things, to think about the cross. I want to continue that reflection for just a moment, and I want to take you back to a particular time in history. It is about the year 1601, when a man named Hans Leo Hassler, composed a song that through many translations and renditions eventually became what's familiar to us as the hymn, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." Now, this is a fairly, if you know the hymn, it's a fairly gruesome and it's quite deep. There's a lot of beautiful, I think, pictures of suffering and anguish, the way in which Jesus was scorned. And this is one of the things I really like about this hymn, especially when we come to reflecting on Good Friday and thinking about Jesus going to the cross. I really love what this hymn sort of adds to our reflection in many ways. Let me just read for you now the first verse of this hymn. It begins, "O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine." The whole hymn is very beautiful. If you're not familiar with it, It's quite a beautiful, just even the words themselves. But again, one of the things that this hymn does really well, I think, is it helps us to come and to turn our attention, to focus. And it focuses our attention on something we don't usually think about. That is suffering. The weighty picture and image of Jesus on the cross. I mean, we think about it, of course, and we come to this moment and we recognize that, but to truly sit in that moment. Because it forces us to think very clearly, very vividly about this picture of a wounded head, a face marked with sorrow and shame. It draws our attention not to triumph, not to power, but it forces us to sit in suffering. And this wounded face, this thorn of crowns, we come and we're forced to look into this face. We're invited to look in instead of to look away, and to sit in this moment. You see, it's here on Good Friday as we come. In particular, we come and we remember and we think about and we sit before this picture, really, in a way, of Jesus hanging on the cross. And in this moment, he's not a victim of any circumstances. He's not caught in forces beyond his control. He is the king who steps down from his throne to this earth. He is the shepherd who comes and lays down his life for his sheep. He is the Savior who willingly goes to the cross, to his death. As we think about, again, these vivid images, these weighty images especially, these wounds are not just merely historical details. They're not things that are just random that happened by accident. These things are all on purpose. These all things are all intentional. We think about every thorn pressed into Jesus' brow. We think about every blow that his body received. Every lash, every nail piercing his hands and his feet. See, this moment here is not just human cruelty taken out on an innocent man. I mean, in part it is, but it's more than that. This moment here, as we think about Jesus on the cross, is a reminder of the cost and the weight of our redemption. The truth is that the longer we sit in this moment, the more and more time we spend here, the reality is that most of us are going to become uncomfortable. You sit here long enough and inevitably that just happens. But here's the thing, and this is again why I think this hymn and these moments of reflection and sitting and hearing the story and envisioning what's going on and what happened, the gruesomeness of it, the suffering, I think this is important for us because in a way it forces us to recognize and to reckon with our sinfulness. To think about who we are as we come before Jesus. It forces us to see that, to see our pride, to see our rebellion, and to see ultimately our wandering hearts. But this hymn, like many other passages of Scripture, like many of the Psalms and other places, beautifully doesn't let us stay here. It makes a turn. And it orients our gaze and moves our eyes and our fixation from in on ourselves and our own brokenness and sinfulness, and it orients us back out and up to the cross. This third verse in this hymn is beautiful as well. The third verse begins, "What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend? What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend?" See, as we look to the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, we have to ask the question, what words could possibly be enough? And the reality is that there aren't any. There aren't any words that we can bring. And I wonder if maybe, just maybe, that's the point. Maybe that's the point. That more than the words that we bring, we're invited to bring a response that's deeper, that goes so much further, we're invited to bring a response not just of words, not just of thoughts, but of a humble heart submitted to God. A humble heart before the cross, before Jesus, who sacrificially gave his life for us. As we come to remember in this moment. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to respond together now. We're going to take an opportunity to come to the table as an act of remembrance. As we think about the scripture that was read and we think about these words that we've sung, we think about all these things, the broken body of Jesus. We think about his shed blood for us and the life that flows from his veins. We also think about the cost of love, the depth of our sin, but all leading us to rest in the rich gift that is God's mercy.